We just started out just like that, so I had to wait.
Must be technical difficulty.
Yeah.
they said, no, Darlene's not here. We can't start without Darlene.
Oh, my goodness.
Okay, we're ready then.
Now we can start.
It's on. Even counting, it's been on for 28 seconds. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the evening, the opportunities, the word, the truths, and we're thankful most of all for the practicality of those truths that are in the book. May we grasp them so that we will be able to counter those appetites of the flesh and know that's where they're coming from and not blame it to Satan. But may we have that confidence that we can go to Romans 6 and counter this to your glory, and we are grateful for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we're on page 35 in the notes on number 3 under the manifestation of the work of flesh uncleanness. We've looked at two of the sexual works of the flesh, which are adultery, which has a textual problem, and fornication. Now we move into this concept, a third sexual work of the flesh, which is uncleanness. Uncleanness is a mindset. It's a mindset that may produce sexual works of the flesh. It involves this mental attitude that a person can have, and it's dwelling upon these kinds of things that make someone susceptible to action. And so it's this one work of the flesh is an attitude that can lead to works. And that's important to remember as we relate to this. And it can pollute the person. It can lead to an area where you, in mentally enhance activities, fantasize, as it were, doing certain kinds of things. And again, that makes one susceptible for action. And so there's wisdom in obviously not doing that. And so the meaning of this term is just simply that, not clean. Now, when I was a kid, they would talk about having dirty thoughts. And unclean means dirty in that sense. So with that alpha privative in front of it, that A in front of it, it says just simply, not clean. And in this context, it's not talking about being afraid of a bar of soap or a bathtub. Rather, it is thinking in realms of sexual things. It's found in the New Testament with three words for 41 occurrences. They're either nouns or adjectives. There is not a verb to really be translated to be unclean. If you see a to be unclean or with a verb, it usually has a to be verb or become a ginomai verb, whatever, to do that. So there are 41 occurrences. 20 of them are in the Gospels. Can you guess maybe how often it is used in the Gospels of what kind of a situation?
Matthew 5 is going to pick it up.
You've got it in Matthew 5, but there's a repetition out of those 20. I don't have the exact count, but probably close to 10 of them. And it's an adjective, and it's used with another word. It's always a little tricky because it makes things confusing because we tend to amalgamate two things in that matter.
Unclean spirit?
Unclean spirits. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so you see that a lot of times, unclean spirit. And many, many believe that the unclean spirit idea, how did you know it was unclean? Because it had a mouth, as it were. I mean, it brought out unclean speech. There are certain mouthy things that are part of the attacks of Satan. And when they use foul language, I think it's funny because phallos in Greek means not productive of any kind. We don't use it that way. We just use dirty, rotten language in that matter. We had a evangelist that came to our church and one-legged, 300 pounds probably, drove a Volkswagen Bug. And the Bug, when he got in, it kind of rode down the road like that. And that's what diabetes does sometimes, and that's what happened to him. And he was cleaning his car at a warehouse in town. Church member's husband owned it, and so he was down there. And all of these guys working in this potato warehouse were just using terrible language. And he's one of those guys, he could only take it so long. And he's one of those people that could, when you tell he was getting a little angry, I knew him really pretty well because we had him in several times. But he's a guy that was preaching when Pat came to the Lord in Nevada. But anyway, the color gradually gets, and when it gets so far, boom. And he turned around and he said, "Hey, fellas, where did you learn that? From your mother in Sunday school?" And, he popped his cork, and we heard about it that night in the meeting. In that, word unclean is found in Acts. It's found in Grace three times, Grace Revelation a dozen times. And you have a lot of ceremonial uncleanness in the Gospels related to the law and into Acts. That is, under law, you would be ceremonially unclean. We just kind of tagged out a little bit of that material in Leviticus related to the priest today. And their uncleanness and how they were required to handle it. The high priest couldn't touch a dead body. Period. Father, mother, wife, child, any relative, he couldn't touch it. Whereas a priest, if they touched a dead body, father, mother, wife, child, etc., they were unclean. They could not minister in the tabernacle until eventide, and then they were ceremonially washed. And so it's kind of interesting when we see it in those. Thank the Lord we don't have to worry about that. That we don't have to worry about this ceremonial thing. Oh, I did put the counts in here of unclean spirits. You can say Matthew, Mark, I think this is well over 10, and Luke, and you have it in Acts twice, and then in Revelation 16:13. And so these unclean spirits, uncleanness used with demons in Luke chapter 4, verse 33, which is also, they're also spirit beings, and they use demon because they are clearly fallen, and the others because of unclean are fallen. And then you have dirty birds in Revelation 18:2. That is unclean birds at that point. Now it's interesting when we talk about uncleanness. This was an issue in Sodom and Gomorrah. When you realize that the big issues in Sodom and Gomorrah was they had an attitude problem towards certain moral issues. And I'm not going to go back to Genesis and do an excursus of Genesis and Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to Romans 1:24, and there you have this word used related to them. And in 1:24, 1:23 is relates to the Tower of Babel, and it says here, "Wherefore God gave them." And now you come to Sodom in 18. Whoops. No, I'm sorry. I'm reading backwards here. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and change the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served religiously the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." And so you see uncleanness. He gave them up to uncleanness. And this idea of giving them up, he freely gave them over to it. So what was going on in their heads? They wanted to put them into action. And when you go back to Genesis 18 and Genesis 19, where the Sodom and Gomorrah story is, you see that problem, because you have these two beings who went and visited Lot, and the whole town rose up against them. And it's interesting because all of the males in the town went after them. You can kind of see that in the way the Hebrew text reads. And they went after him and they were pursued him. Now you can tell that these guys had not only unclean thoughts, but they wanted to work him out. And so what they were doing, they saw these as males, and this was a homosexual kind of relationship, and they didn't like girls. Because Lot, and I don't know how to judge Lot there, he offered his two virgin daughters to these guys, and was he just a sly old fox knowing these guys didn't like women? Or was he willing, and let me all be blunt at this point, was he willing to turn his daughters over to them so they could rape them to death rather than have them rape these two males to death? And that's what would have happened when you have a whole town. It would take their lives. That's what happens with multiple, the way and the brutality of it. So they have these unclean thought patterns, and God says, okay, I'm giving to give you up to them. And then he tells Lot, get out of here, I'm going to take care of this mess. And we know that story. I was just reading today, and I'm having a lot of fun with the book I got today. About the location of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Is that what that book was about?
Well, it's on Exodus, so it had some of that kind of stuff in it. Yeah, I thought it had pictures of the chariots and the Red Sea, but they have coral that looks, you can see the shape, sort of. I remember seeing chariot wheels, probably 15 or 20 have been a picture, and I thought it would be in this book. And it wasn't, so my investment returned unto me void.
Have they found archaeological evidence at some part where they?
No. And there's a lot. In this book, there are piles in the bottom of the sea of horse bones, remnants of what appear to be chariots. The problem is this Red Sea is on a lot of coral. And if you've been there as long as those guys would have been, you could have a layer or two of coral. But they did find piles of horse bones and human bones. And it was kind of interesting. And there's some pictures which are hard to figure out. But a part of that leading up to that dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet another, this book suggests there's another site for Sodom, and that was down below Masada.
That's far down?
Well, it's that far up and on the other side of where most of the traditional site is, down in the southern part of the Dead Sea.
So where are they putting it? They're putting it to the...
On the western side.
Western side?
And about, Masada is about halfway up.
So it's not, it wouldn't be underwater then?
Well, no. And now it definitely, the way the Dead Sea is changing, it's...
Yeah. I'm surprised someone's not excavating that. Are they doing that?
Well, what's interesting is they're finding balls of calcium around sulfur.
Ooh.
And they're like... it's encrusted, and it's a different, I don't remember what the chemical, it's a sodium dioxide of some kind, and it's pretty pure. And they're laying all around, and you've got a lot of gypsum, and certain kinds of sodium oxides will produce gypsum. So it's just kind of an interesting... I've got a book that goes on the other side where they think they found ruins under the water. So, I don't know. This one, I'm starting to get a little suspicious of a couple things. I have read more books about some of the things that he has in there. So anyway, so much for that. That is not pertinent, but Sodom is a great example of uncleanness in that matter. And so that condition is a matter of concern. The continuation of yielding the members to uncleanness is mentioned in Romans 6. And it's kind of interesting. In Romans 6, you don't have a lot of specific works of the flesh, but a few. And one of those happens to be, in this context, in Romans 6:19. And there it says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to lawlessness unto lawlessness, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness unto holiness. And it's kind of interesting there. We have this concept, this thing of yielding. It almost sounds like Sodom to me. I mean, they've had these thoughts and thoughts and thoughts, and now he said, you've yielded to it. You've done this stuff. And he mentions it. And he says it's a lawless. It's as though there's no divine restraint. And so he uses that as an illustration of one of the works of flesh that you can defend. Now, I know I skipped Galatians 5:19 because that's the list we're working. It's a work of the flesh. So I am in the notes as we've gone along. 2 Corinthians 12:21. And again, what we're doing with this, and the reason I'm looking at these passages is because these thoughts produce activities. They don't always produce activities, but frequently they do. That does not give us a license to be involved with these. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and 21 it says, and lest when I come again my God shall humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not changed their mind or repented of the uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness which they have done. Now, I shouldn't say just done. It's proso, which means practiced. So the Corinthians were involved in an ongoing, and that's a collection, not of the the adultery isn't there. That may be one of the issues with the textual problem in Galatians 5. But these Corinthians were involved, actively involved in bringing these things of uncleanness to activity with it.
Yeah, wouldn't it, in Romans 6, would it have been the same thing if they named that one particular work of the flesh? It would seem like you would name, Paul would name that because that was a particular problem there.
Well, in Romans 6, you know what he's doing? He's nipping it in the bud.
Yeah, but I mean, that would have been an area where they apparently were weak. It sounds like, I mean, that's, you pick it for that reason.
Well, you live in Rome and you've got a problem there. I mean, you have those big fancy billboards all over Rome that stimulated that kind of thing. You realize the Romans were a bunch of, what do I want to call them, sexual hedonists in the way they behaved.
Corinth wasn't much better, though, was it?
No, Corinth was worse.
Yeah.
But that was that way. I mean, it just depends. Yeah, I don't know if you remember, there was a movie that was called Caligula.
Caligula?
Yeah, that was supposed to be somewhat real to the conditions during his reign, and they had to, I think it was R-rated, I don't remember, I just remember there was a big upheaval over all of the immorality in it, and that was what was going on in their courts, and not all of them were that way. In that matter. But you did have some really, a lot of...
Caligula was one of the worst, though, wasn't it, as I remember?
Yeah, but others were not too far behind him, not all of them. Yeah. It seemed like there's a way, way, way too much license. And so it was, I mean, and it's interesting because that was part of the events that led to the fall of the Roman Empire. How good is Gibbon's Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire as far as history? I'm not sure. I had a good reputation in its day, but I'm not sure that it was totally accurate. But essentially, he said that as Rome aged, became an older country and government, it got more and more and more immoral, unrighteous. I mean, there was all kinds of fraud going on and a lot of things going on that, that shouldn't have in that matter. So that gives us some idea. Yeah. But Gibbon, if the irony is I have one that I can't read very easy because it's too small a print, and I've got one with big print that I can read. And I haven't had time to go and finish reading it. And I started that 30 years ago. I don't know whether I can pick.
That's one of the greatest moments.
I don't know whether I can pick up the storyline now or not.
Start probably hasn't changed.
I'm just waiting. Anyway, I could have said more than that, but I won't. The reputation of the Gentiles is that they always functioned in the realm of uncleanness, and we can see that in Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be looking at 17, 18, and 19, where it says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the uselessness of their mind. Vanity is metaios, which is looseness, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness," next word in our list, "to the work of all uncleanness with greediness," to work. And so there is an active working it out with greediness. Now, when we look at this word greediness, it's kind of interesting when we understand the root is echo, which is to have, and play on is to more. They work out, actually work out uncleanness, and all they want is more. To have more. It's interesting, he's talking to the Ephesians, and he says what? That's where you were when you got saved. You don't need to be that way. And that's what uncleanness does. Since I'm over 30 years old.
Slightly.
It is interesting, the progression. I mean, it seems like you can't get any more wicked. And it does. And I remember when my dad talked to, we had a talk about some of those kinds of things that were going on in the world. There were a number of things that he used to say, and one of them was he was pretty sad for us kids that we would have to live in the world that was getting so rotten. And he just thought the day we were in, he had no respect for morals that were being proliferated then. I mean, back then, you know, Cousin Elvis was a big problem. I mean, a wiggle in his hips was just enough to just about, you know, move the whole young generation to Sheol. No, they didn't go to Sheol. They went to Hades. And it was interesting now what happens. You know, it's just gotten worse and worse and worse. The reports I get from people that that are affecting our younger generation, you guys are fortunate with your homeschooling because you didn't have to face this proliferation of uncleanness, yeah, everywhere on it. I don't want to talk to people about it anymore. I thought when Debbie was in high school, things were bad. I've told you the story. We had checked out a movie that was supposed to be a PG-13 movie, and And about halfway through it, we were watching it with Debbie, and it got pretty crude. That's an understatement. And I said, I think we just better turn this off and do something else. And Debbie said, Dad, that's nothing. I said, what? You know, she said, in between classes in the hallway, I hear that over and over every break. That filled the halls of Forest Grove High School between classes. That kind of language, that foul, rotten language. And I've been sheltered. And when I was walking one day, the high school had let out, and I was coming down the street, and there were about six kids standing on the corner, both genders. And they were out there talking very loud, and the things they were saying to each other, I mean, I thought, man, I couldn't find a big enough bar of soap to take care of that one. I mean, it was going, all of them, girls, guys. And in fact, the worst part of it was the girls were harder on the guys and in this bad language and suggestiveness. And they were boisterously soliciting evil. Don't you like, doesn't that sound archaic enough?
You know what you mean, too.
Right. And I just thought, oh, man, I am really an antique because I just did. It rubbed me so wrong, I just went, and I said, Lord, just take me out of here, because this is such a sewer, and that kind of thing. Now, Christians aren't supposed to behave that way, and we're right next to Ephesians 5:3, let's grab it since we're there. But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be named among you once. Among you has become as saints. Don't even let it be named among you as believers. And so it's really interesting how stringent that seems to be. And when we died with Christ, we died to this sin nature, and with it its works and its attitudes. And in Colossians 3:5, of course, that's right next to Colossians 3:4. And you can...
That's a good place to find it, isn't it?
Yeah, it kind of gives you an escape route before it tells you about it. In 3:5 it says, put to death. Some translate this, do to death. It's an imperative. Do to death. Put to death, therefore, your members, the members, the ones upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. And that word is a big fancy word for passion. I guess it worked well there. And evil concupiscence, that's a good word. You used it this morning when you got out of bed.
I did.
You just cleared your throat and said, evil concupiscence.
talk about how common it is. Evil concupiscence.
It sounds like a cuspidor. Okay. What it is just bad lust. I mean, it's that simple. I mean, it's just, it's lust lacking in character. Strong desires, like in character, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put it to death. You don't need that. And when you have those opportunities, get your head where it belongs. Sounds like, again, back in 3 and 4. And we're headed in the right direction when we understand that. So, and I'm not going to the next couple because... it's pretty evident, the expectation of holiness instead of uncleanness. Let your minds be set apart. Why is it verse 5 after verses 3 and 4 in Colossians 3? Because if your head is somewhere else, you're not going to be, you're in Christ counting yourself to be dead at the right hand. You can't beat that. I mean, that's just such an encouragement, and he does it in 1 Thessalonians 4:7 and 2 Corinthians 6:17. Now, it's interesting in Ephesians 5:5, And some of these I had earlier thought we'd spend, we'd talk about them at least. He says, for don't you know that a whoremonger, and this is a fornicator, and an unclean person, and it goes on, will not inherit what? The kingdom of Christ and of God. And so somebody who is characterized by this, there's a line there and only God knows what it is. You know, carnality can make you almost worse than an unsaved person. But when you see somebody that you would characterize by, the first thing that anybody would think of when they saw that person would be uncleanness. And I can think of some unbelievers that I've had to do with over the years where it was just, uncleanness was so much a part of their existence. And my employment days were generally with people who had to behave in a civilized manner. You didn't use bad language on the sales floor, or generally you didn't use it in the warehouse, because this was a public kind of thing. If you're in a warehouse, they just didn't tend to do it. But I do remember somewhere, in high school, I can look at one, my tormentor. I looked at him as one of these unclean guys. He could not get near anybody without telling a dirty joke. He couldn't get around anybody without being suggestive. And I just thought, this guy's unclean. It was kind of interesting. I always thought it'd be great if he got saved, and he's dead now, and I have no idea what happened, whether he I shouldn't say I have a good idea, because I know that the mass for him was the last service that his body attended in that. So he had a Catholic service when he died, in that matter. So that's kind of that it says you can't. Let's see where I need to go next. We're moving down to the word lasciviousness. Okay, asalagia is our form, and I do have it there, and I have it transliterated in your notes. That's number 4. And this is a publicly open sexuality manifested in speech and behavior. It's shameless. It's a shameless manifestation of the lack of sexual control in what one says and what one does. I'm giving you all kinds of definitions in my main points. An advertisement of one's sexual incontinence to other human beings. I have never seen a geeing before, so I guess correct that typo. See, where's the B key related to the G key? Isn't that interesting? I always think that way. How did I miss that? If it's on the other side of the keyboard, I think, what in the world was I doing? Okay, it's one word, occurs 9 times, it's a noun. It's found in the Gospels once, the rest of them are found in Grace Revelation. And so with Paul, we have it 4 times, you have it in the Petrines of 3 times, and in Jude once. And it's this absurdly public, unshameful kind of behavior. It's a manifestation of a kind of daring that somebody wants to have, and they think it's a big deal to show people how loose they are in their behavior. And we do not have a huge number of passages, even though we have 9. We have 8 in Grace Revelation, but you start looking. There are 4 of them, let me get my page shifted here, where they're in clusters, 5, 6 of them, I think they're more than that. So that doesn't leave us very much to pursue. Now, by clusters, what I mean, they're in groups of nastinesses. Yeah, and see, I don't know whether I...
There are a whole bunch of evil concupiscences.
Yeah, and I have I have charts. Oh, not charts. Yeah, charts. I do because I hand them out in the seminary. With these, and I call them clusters or pairs. Okay, yeah, let's,
something like that.
Or concupiscoi, make it Greek.
No classification.
But when we have, I mean, list of 12, 6, 3, our works of the flesh, another 3, another 6, and so there these groups together, I was smiling as I walked through class the other day in, now which class was it? I think that Chris had Bob. Or was it Bob? It might have been... Anyway, might have been the other guys. Anyway, here I looked and there was my clusters charts. And he was using those. I mean, he had to be at a place where he could use them in Ephesians. And I heard him say something, you know, this would be an interesting place to go. And he was checking them out, make sure they had those. Because they... You know, if you think that there's one little work of the flesh or one area where you say, oh, well, it's not as bad as the rest of them, then he puts them in a package like that. And any way they look, they're still evil. And many of them are malignantly evil. And so we won't look at these lists tonight in that matter. But I want to look at, where do I want to look? I want to skip down to letter F. They are found, you know, this lasciviousness is found with fornication and uncleanness in 2 Corinthians 12, with adultery, fornication, uncleanness in 5:19. Of course, that's our list. It's found with uncleanness in Ephesians 4. Now, Lot, and what an interesting commentary. If we didn't have 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, I think we would be very puzzled about Lot. I'm a little puzzled with this verse. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And, let's go to 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot. Delivered just Lot. He's called righteous. And it's rather interesting when we start comparing Scripture with Scripture. Remember when his uncle was called righteous? Genesis 15. This didn't happen back at Ur. This happened when he got into the land and God Jehovah took him outside and showed him all the stars and he said, those are kids. And Abraham didn't have a big argument with him then. He believed God. Abraham was way beyond where it would be normally expected that he'd even want to be a father. And Sarah was over the hill by double, almost. You know, the years had been so long since she knew that she was reminded that she was capable of having an offspring. And God says, you're going to have a child. Then we have that little issue with Ishmael and that kind of thing. But anyway, but... Lot was called righteous when he was in Sodom. Lot was a believer before Abraham. Remember, it was counted unto Abraham for righteousness because he believed God. And so, and he said he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word vexed is kind of interesting because we had a discussion last night in evening school about... wrath and the occurrences of wrath and anger, the difference between orge and thumos. And what is interesting, you look up this word and it is also translated wrath in one case on it, and it has the idea a vexation is what I want to say, it's not nice, but I like to think of it a little differently, and we would understand if we said he was frustrated. And he was in an unhappy kind of frustration. And Well, we won't comment on that any further. I was thinking about my evening this evening. I was really frustrated because I couldn't find something that should have been right where I could find it. And that meant I had to do several things to get rolling. And he was vexed with what? Their filthy conversation. Oh, these guys, they just had bad language. No, it wasn't their bad language. It's their manner of life. Yeah, and so the word conversation is anastrapho, which is a word for manner of life, how you live. They frustrated Lot. And they're identified. I mean, there's a lot of revelation in 7. Because, get my eyes in the right place. Delivered righteous Lot, vexed with their, of the lawless ones. They were acting as though there was no divine restraint, but this is a little different word for lawless on that. Don't order your life this way. He said, that's what, in 2 Peter, says that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you get back here in the earlier New Testament, in Romans 13:13, he says, don't do it. Romans 13 and verse 13. Okay, I'm making it. Let us walk honestly. The word honestly is a word that honesty seems to me to be more of an internal thing. This is an external thing. Walk in a manner that has a good appearance, a good outward appearance. The word schema has the idea of an outward appearance. And so walk with a good outward expression of that which is seemly or good, as in the day, not in rioting, in drunkenness, in chambering, and wantonness, and not in strife and envying. Now you say, whoa, they left out lasciviousness. Well, they tried again, and this time they called it wantonness. And so, again, not another word, a word that we don't tend to use. But you will notice you have rioting and drunkenness, and then chambering. These pair, rioting and drunkenness, are one set of works of the flesh. The next pair are chambering and wantonness, and this public advertisement of it, and chambering. Do you want me to read the Greek word so you know what it is? It's koitos in Greek, and that's what it means. I mean, bedding down people in that matter. And so he says, don't do that. Walk not in this way. And he says the option is put on the Lord Jesus Christ as a garment and make no provision for the flesh. Another identification of this as a work of the flesh beside the list that we've been able to look at. You have we touched this when we looked through the list of, well, let me get my I'm just determining where I want to go next here. We've read Ephesians 4. I want to go to J and K, and that's 2 Peter 2:18. 2 Peter 2:18. Boy, it just seems like we were there not that long ago. And it's this late. We were at least a year and a half ago in the book. 2 Peter, 2:18. Before I read that, I'm going to read 2:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Your pure minds. Then you get down here to 8. I mean, to 2:18. It says, for when they, these false teachers, speak with swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh through much wantonness. That's lasciviousness. Those who were clean escaped from them who live in error. And this word error, they wander around and they are legitimatizing behavior that may have been all right, but to the Gentiles and those who were around these people, and they were saying it's okay to get the do the worst of sexual things. And he says, that's not pure, that's impure. And these false teachers have this problem. It's a major issue. Okay, the last one in Jude 4 that I want to look at. In Jude 4, if you would like to... thanks, it's nice to know. Software update. It's now available for your iPad. Tommy took care of it. So, it says, and there were certain men crept in unawares. There were certain men who sneaked in. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, this is making it worse, have turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. There we have it translated that way in the AV again. And so they've changed the God, grace of God. They say, God's grace is good, so go do anything you want. And saying no to... or denying the only Lord God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what they do, they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They transpose it. And they say it's just as good to be involved with this kind of behavior as any other, and that's their focus in that matter. So, not a good thing. And we're living in a day where there's more and more and more of it. And I guess it should shock us when we see it happening around us, which it does. There are certain parts of Portland I don't like to go to. There are certain parts of Portland I used to like to go to, but now I'm a little reluctant. On a day like today, I would not have wanted to have been over at Powell's on Hawthorne on the other side of Portland. Why? Because that whole section is loaded with... homosexuality. And I've been over there on sunny days where things were going on, sitting on the curbs that were not, and these weren't guys, that were just, I mean, they were fortunate that I could hold it down without throwing up on them in that matter. I mean, that's the way I felt, really. I just felt like, couldn't keep it down. And it wasn't right. But over there, there's more and more of that. And the worst part is there used to be, and there still are some bookstores I like to hustle. And there's a Pals over there, and we got a couple of others that I haven't been there for quite a while. And that, yeah, I have a lot of interesting stories about that. Next, we move to the religious works of the flesh. Why does religion work? Why is it so important in this world? And the basic problem of religion in the world is that people have an appetite for it with the religious works of the flesh. And you build certain kinds of buildings, people are going to be affected by that. Or you have a certain kind of service. Some people like the incense and the hocus pocus. And... I'm so far away from it, generally. Seems like the only times I've had anything to do with incense in the last 15 years, probably, and being around it, was involved with funeral services. And I attended a mass for someone. It was interesting, trying to encourage somebody. And so I showed up, and I just thought, oh, wow, I'm not supposed to be here, I don't think. But I was, and then I went to a gravesite where they did the gravesite, and here's this priest running around with his little sensor on the end of the rope and swinging it on the head of it, the foot of it, and the side of it, and making the symbol of the cross. And I just thought, black magic. And so it looked like. And religion is something in the lives of unbelievers and carnal believers. You know, we're living in a part of our country that is one of the least religious and most pagan in the whole of the United States. Washington and Oregon are in competition as to who's going to be the most ungodly, as it were, the lack of churches. People in the East think that this is a wonderful mission field out here because there are so few churches, so that we end up seeing people come. We haven't seen any real close, but they come into the Portland area trying to start churches. And it's really interesting how that happens. We don't quite have a church on every corner in many places. You know, there are towns. I remember when we were kids, Dad was involved in the First Baptist Church in our town. That was the name of the church, and it was the First Baptist Church. And there were, in the little town, about 3,000, 3,500, probably at least a dozen churches of all stripes, maybe more than that. Do you know what they call Grand Rapids? The Holy City, because of all the churches in Grand Rapids. The thing is, it's not the only town or city in the U.S. is called the Holy City. There are a number of them that have a church on almost every downtown street corner. Of course, ours would be don't like that because there's property tax money sitting there. Religion has it's been revived in a sense in our 20th century. And it's just, most of it's just that. You have a kind of religion. Just don't forget, there is a lot of the big, you know, probably the biggest religion in the Northwest is called secular humanism. That's where we're at. Why do we have some of these issues in the Northwest that a lot of other states don't have? Because of secular humanism. And it is a religion, and it's a godless religion in its way. And I don't think I need to comment further. So when we move into this, we're going to be looking at idolatry. We've read a verse, and I overlooked a verse on purpose. When we looked at the word covetousness, and the verse we read was that covetousness is idolatry. And we'll be in that in a little bit. So we have idolatry. Now I have to look at my list here because my memory is getting great tonight. See if I can find my way home. Religious, superstitious awe. Come on, I've got more pages here than I wanted in that. Well, we'll be working down the rest of that list. Let's do the answer. The answer to this is go to word. The right source instead of my notes. Go to Galatians 5 and you have that list and you can see where we're going next and see how this will work. So Galatians 5, you have the first four works of the flesh and we're down on verse 20. You have idolatry and witchcraft, and then we have to skip down to at least heresies. So you have three elements of the religious works of the flesh. And idolatry is one thing. Witchcraft is religious superstitious awe, which is pharmakia. And then heresies is pretty evident. Heresy doesn't just involve religion. That's why it's not right there. It ties with seditions and strife. But heresy is a party spirit. Making one's choice and proliferating it. And in our case, when we look at Scripture, it means it's your case against the Word of God and that kind of thing. And so we will be coming back to look at that. And I'll try to move along quickly with idolatry. I mean, we've got lots of occurrences of idolatry, 34 of them is a total. And idolatry is a transliteration of the Greek word. So, good. Well, thank you. Let's pray. Father, may you bless. In the next hour, we're thankful for the blessings of this one. Most of all, we're thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that as we think in these things, that we might be a people who are representative of Him rather than the sin nature. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
That one word back there in 2 Peter, I looked up and here, the Greek has it. And,
the God, the godless
word. By labor or suffering to wear out, 2 Peter 2:7. I thought that was us by labor. So in other words, it was like he was working to put up with it or something. It sounds like he would.
There was real pressure put on him is all I'm saying.
That's a lot of reference to it. 7:24, and I didn't look at that. It struck me because I was curious at that, because you alluded that it meant something more than, and I couldn't. That's how I got my curiosity, so I had to look it up.
Well, I will see you all later. As in Saturday evening. Tommy, you all prime for this?
Strange thing was laying around the house.
Yeah,
I've seen in the church before.
Oh.
Yeah, my room is an interesting sight. I'm developing such things as shoulders now.
Oh. Oh, boy. There you go.